We're looking at the personalities of Christmas right now, a select few. We looked at Joseph last week. We're going to look at Mary this week. I understand, being Christmas, you've heard probably 8 billion sermons on Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and stuff. So thank you for bearing with me as we look at them again. I'm trying to bring out some things that you may not have heard or thought of, things that we find actually in Scripture and in the history, and see how it's relevant for us today. As we look at these characters, please understand that we could spend all of our time focusing on them, but the Bible doesn't focus on them. It focuses through them to Jesus. And we want to make sure that is the critical thing. It's not Mary, it's not Joseph, it's not the shepherds, the wise men, it's not Anna and Simeon, it's not Herod, it's not all of those things. It's not the donkey, it's Jesus. And if you remember, Christmas is like the eyepiece of a telescope, and it looks forward to something far more significant than the birth, and it's Easter. It's the resurrection from the dead. So today we're going to talk about Mary. On your outline, what's the title? Does it say the obedient servant? The trusting servant. Yeah. See, I changed all of these titles in my notes, and I forgot to add it on to my secretary. So just like last week, I messed up. So this week we can say the trusting obedient servant, because that's the title I've given it. Trusting servant was what I had given it. So you put them together, and we summarize exactly what we're looking at. A trusting, obedient servant, and that's Mary, okay? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, focusing on verses 26 to 38, and that's where we'll be. Here's some things I want you to contemplate as we get started. Number one, Mary. Though the events in Mary's pregnancy are very extraordinary, it is her attitude that we should take note of. Mary reflects the person God unexpectedly chooses to use. She has no outstanding credentials. She's living on the edge of society. Doesn't mean she's a bad girl by any means, but she's not important in the community. And she is has an uninteresting resume. She's very young. But she proves available and willing to serve the Lord. These are the most basic characteristics anyone can ever offer God. God simply promises to be with her on her journey through life. She is willing to go on the ride. With God's grace, Mary believes she can do what God asks for her. If you want an application in the life of Mary, there it be. When God asks you to do something, and He has, He's asked us to go and make Him known to a world that doesn't know Him. He has asked us to go and draw people into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we kind of go, I could never do that. And God goes, yeah, I know. That's why I've given you the Holy Spirit, the Word, and my people to give you courage to go ahead and do that. So we can look to the likes of Mary and we can say, look, this young girl, pregnant out of wedlock in a society where that was really shameful, here she is saying, whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And she's trusting Him. So if we walk away with any application, that's the one we walk away with today. The outline is this. Remember, an obedient, trusting servant. A remarkable message, a reasonable question, and then a response of faith. So we're going to look at Mary and her attitude. Let's start there with a remarkable message, a remarkable message. Number one, it's a message to the humble. I want us to understand something. This really freaked my mom out, but back then, the girls would get married 13, 14, 15, very young, all right? And remember, it is an arranged marriage. She didn't fall in love with a guy, and he's probably much older. He's probably closer to 30, because he is a man. And in that culture, you're really a man at 30 and a marriable age. And so there's quite an age discrepancy. And sometimes we kind of go, ah! And in our society, I think that would be messed up. Okay, but back then, That's how things operated and functioned. And so they really didn't know each other much. That happens in marriage. Kind of weird, different, all right? So she's pretty young, but that just adds to the amazing humility that takes place here. So a message to the humble. Look at verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. By the way, Gabriel is always bringing a message. Michael, the archangel, he's always the warrior. Gabriel is always bringing the message. He came to Joseph, he comes to Mary, and he seems to come whenever there's a message to give. But the angel Gabriel, God sent him to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, the descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Let's understand the context here. First of all, the town of Nazareth, it's not well liked or appreciated if you're a good Jewish person. And there's some reasons. Nazareth was a place that was on a busy highway. And so you had a lot of Roman soldiers that would come through there. And it was a place where they would kind of stop off, spend the night, and then move on. There's a place where a lot of Gentile merchants would come through and do the same thing. It became a place that was a good place to camp or to find an inn and to spend the night lodging before you moved on. And so if you're a good Jewish person in the nucleus of Jerusalem, you would go, why would I ever go to Nazareth? It's filled with Gentiles. That sounds kind of prejudiced, doesn't it? And it is. It's not what God ever intended. He told them not to do that. But it's kind of natural, unfortunately, in a bad way, in human beings, to pick somebody of a different culture and think of them less than me. This is exactly what's going on with the city of Nazareth. There's far too many Gentiles there. You can't be pure and clean and righteous before the Lord with the likes of those Gentiles. So that's one reason it was kind of messed up, okay? It's also a very humble farming village. There's not much there. A lot of farming, a lot of shepherding, those kinds of things. And again, though that stuff is necessary, when you're in the big city of Jerusalem, you kind of look down your nose at the likes of them. This is why, who was it? Philip, when Jesus started selecting his disciples, maybe it was Nathanael, I can't remember which one. But when his brother came and said, hey, I found somebody who seems to be the Messiah, and the guy reported and said, yeah, what good thing could ever come out of Nazareth? That helps us understand the cultural context, all right? So here you have Mary and Joseph living in Nazareth, coming out of Nazareth, and so that's a strike against them. Number two strike is she's pregnant out of wedlock. Okay? This is why the leaders easily dismiss Jesus. Is he not a carpenter from Nazareth? Hey, if he's going to be the Messiah, he needs to be a king. He needs to have a following. He needs to have an army behind him to throw off this Roman nonsense. And this Jesus later on in his life that comes, he's anything but victorious, triumphant, the leader of armies. Not only that, but he comes out of Nazareth. Come on, he should come out of Jerusalem or Bethlehem, the home of David or something. All right? This is a message to somebody who is humble. Look at letter B, a message of God's favor. And here's a verse that is just really heartwarming. Verses 28 to 30. The angel, remember it's Gabriel, went to her, that is Mary, and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. We need to understand why she's highly favored. Was she the best girl on the earth? And God said, ooh, I got to have that one? Absolutely not. The next line tells us why she's favored. The Lord is with you. That's where favor comes. There's nothing I as a human, you as a human, or the human race has to offer God for God to go, that's really cool, I need you on my team. God is God. Doesn't need any of that. But God is so patient and kind and merciful, and he provides the way of redemption, and he says, I will use you. If you were willing, and obedient. This is the attitude that Mary has. So the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Remember, this favor, it's not that she is so full of grace that she has an abundance to give. This is part of the teaching of the Catholic Church. Mary had so much grace within her that she has to... That's why you pray to Mary in the Catholic Church. It's never taught or supported in Scripture. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's found in 1 Timothy. All right? It doesn't say Mary. That's something that developed over time in the minds of humans. But why is she favored? Because the Lord is with her. That's it. It also reminds me, I mentioned this last week, but there was a guy named Joseph who got sold into slavery and was taken to Egypt and sold there. And he finally became the servant of the prison keeper. And the prison keeper's wife falsely accused him. And off to prison he goes. And he's left there for a good amount of time. All right? And then he finally gets rescued by the Lord in the Lord's timing, and he's given the highest place other than Pharaoh in Egypt. But one thing in Joseph's life, this phrase keeps showing up, and the Lord was with him. Another application, brother and sister in Christ, if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, guess what? The Lord is with you. Mary is not somebody more... righteous than you. She's just somebody who has the same opportunity as you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us when we choose His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. When we choose to live according to God's ways, how He designed life and society to happen. When we're living according to His ways, it goes well. We earn His favor. Well, don't want to say earn, but we enjoy His favor. Okay? But notice, Mary was greatly troubled. Not just troubled, greatly troubled. Okay, I'm a young person and here comes an angel talking to me. I'm going to be scared. But it's even more than that. In the context, she's concerned with having favor with God. She's confused. Please understand, she is humble. She's not expecting God's favor. It's not like, "Oh, Mary, you're highly favored." And she goes, "Yeah, I know." Yeah, it's about time you recognize it. That's not Mary. She's greatly troubled. Wow, I don't expect it, and I'm not really sure I deserve it. Here's another application. None of us deserve God's favor. Not a one of us. I don't care how righteous you are, how giving you are. I don't care how anything you are. None of us deserve God's favor. And yet He offers it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at letter C. There's a message of salvation. So He brings this message, "You're highly favored because the Lord is with you." And let's talk a little bit more what's going on. So, number one, there's a child and His name is Jesus. If you look at verse 31, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Let's understand this title, Jesus. It means, and in Jewish language, as well as many other ancient languages, a name really meant something. Okay? It's more than you pick through a whole list of, "Hey, I like that sounding name. It goes well with the middle and the last name." It's more than that. Jesus was given because it translates this way. The Lord is salvation. So Jesus is walking around with the name of who He is. Literally. The Lord is salvation. Through Jesus, redemption comes. Not just to Mary, not just to Joseph, but to all of humanity. It's offered to all of humanity. A choice must be made when the Holy Spirit works in your heart. a choice must be made to accept that gift. Let's see. By the way, this is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God said, Abraham, I promise you, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you great land. You're going to be a blessing to the people that you're around. When people curse you, I'll curse them. When they bless you, I'll bless you. And you're going to be a blessing. And that last promise is a promise of the Messiah. Through Abraham is going to come the Messiah, the one who's going to deliver not just Israel, but humanity from their sin, should we give our life to Christ. His name is Jesus. And so as Mary is listening to this, she's going, wow, the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled through me? That's a long time promise, and God is being fulfilled. Look at number two. Talks about the throne of David. We talked a little bit about this with Joseph. All right? Important. It furthers that promise of the Abrahamic covenant that I just mentioned. And it's specified through 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14. It says there, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's verse 32. The great emphasis is on the child, not on Mary. Please don't give Mary more due than she deserves. She's a young gal. She's really been trained to follow the Lord, and her heart is following him. It's evident in the context. It's remarkable. She's available, and she's obedient. She's trusting. But the greater thing is this: Jesus is the focus of this whole Christmas story. Jesus is the focus, not Mary and Joseph. Jesus is the focus and not the other characters. God's promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7. He says, David, you're going to have a son, a descendant, who's going to sit upon the throne, and he'll reign forever. And here, Luke, as well as in Matthew and many other places, they give a name to that person, that Messiah, that king, and his name is Jesus. So when it talks about the Son of David, it is a promise of the Messiah. Remember, the Messiah is the one who's going to deliver not just Israel, but give the opportunity to be delivered from sin. He is the Son of the Most High, the promised Messiah. So Mary, young girl, not married, gonna be pregnant, and she is just standing there going, wow, I'm overwhelmed. I understand why she's troubled. She doesn't deserve it. Never expected it. Then number three, his never-ending reign. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Wait a minute. Jesus was born. 30-some years later, Jesus died. It's a fact. He died. But he did rise again. And there will come the time when he does return. There is the rapture, where he's going to take believers on earth with him there, but he's not going to come to the earth. But at the end of what we call, what the Bible calls the tribulation, he comes to earth. And he puts down all of the evil, and he establishes what is known as the kingdom. And in Revelation, it calls it 1,000 years. This kingdom is referenced throughout the minor prophets and the major prophets, where the Son of David, the one who will sit upon the throne and it will never end, he is going to reign. At the end of the 1,000 years, doesn't mean the reign is over. What it means is Satan is released and he tries to destroy the king once again. And he takes care of Satan once and for all, tosses him in a fiery lake of hell for eternity, no longer to influence sin and evil. This one is going to sit upon a throne. So this Jesus who is being born is going to come as a lamb, being led to the slaughter eventually. But he will return as mighty God and the King. Okay? This is what he is telling Mary in this message. All right. This is a lot for me to pick up if I'm a guy my age, and I'm hearing this is all going to happen. I'm kind of going, what? Now, she's a young girl, not even married, okay? Still a virgin, and she's going to have a child. this could be a problem. And so she has a reasonable question, and I think it's reasonable because she is very humble. Without humility, you cannot be a learner. If you have humility, you're willing to learn. You're willing to put yourself underneath somebody else who knows something more than you, to learn something. This is Mary. She's humble. She's going to learn something. And so she's going to ask the angel a question. We need to understand the nature of that question. So look at A. There's the human obstacle. In verse 34, she goes, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Understand Mary's question in the whole context of what we're looking at in this event. Prior, this question, and then following this question, she's not saying, no, it ain't going to happen. That's not what she's saying. Oh, that's impossible. There was a guy named Zechariah. Remember him? John the Baptist's father, who was a priest. He was doing his work in the temple. It was his turn to do one of the significant things. And while he's in there, Gabriel came and said, "Hey, your wife's going to have a baby. She's very old, long past the age of conception." And so Zechariah asked the question too. Actually, it was a snotty, sarcastic thing. "Yeah, right, that can't happen." Do you remember what the angel did? Silenced him. So he comes walking out, couldn't talk. For 9 months he couldn't talk. The baby's finally born. And he submits, and he names the baby what he was told to name him, John. And that's the first thing he was able to speak, and then he could explain what was going on. There's a difference in attitude between Zechariah and a guy who's much older, past the childbearing age, and he was the one that doubted God, a priest. And here's Mary, faithful, obedient servant, who trusted the Lord, who didn't understand what was going to happen. And so all she did was ask, "Can you teach me? What's going on? How can it be?" All right. Look at letter B. There's a divine solution. God answers her question. Verses 35 to 37, the angel Gabriel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born, that is Jesus, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth," that is Zechariah's wife, "even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." And here is the promise: "For nothing is impossible with God." I'm sorry, sometimes I look to the way my country is going and I think it's impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. All right? Within His sovereignty, He allows humanity to make decisions. But somehow, some way, God's plan is always moving forward, never thwarted, never interrupted, never hindered. So this is going to be God's miracle, this conception. Jesus is the unique one, not Mary. Oh, she's a virgin, going to have a child, the only virgin ever to do so. All right? But it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the product and the important thing. This is God's divine act, and there's no physical relationship between Holy Spirit and Mary. None of that stuff, because we're so human, we think that's the only way it can happen. No, God's going to overshadow. He's going to cause conception to take place. And there in the womb will be Jesus. This overshadowing, it says you'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. It's a similar word that's used in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 40 when the tabernacle is finally finished and God's very presence comes and overshadows that tabernacle. So it's the presence of God, right? So it's divinity and it's His answer. Here's something you need to understand. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. Jesus always was God's Son. Okay? Now, there's the Trinity. So, one being, and He reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? That's another sermon, another lesson that we need to think about. But God the Father, God the Son, are not two different individuals running around. One being. Okay? Jesus is unique, not Mary. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he reveals the Father to humanity. Jesus didn't begin at conception, always existed. In the Old Testament, Abraham was visited as well as many others. And in your Bible, it says, the angel of the Lord. It identifies a specific angel. We understand that is the second person of the Trinity before the birth of Christ. So in the Old Testament, there is the presence of Jesus as well. And he is holy. It says this holy child. It means he is without sin, without the sin nature. That's why Mary conceives without the effort of a husband or a guy. Romans 5:12 tells us that from one man sin entered the world. And through that one man, death comes to all. And there's other places specifically in Romans. Helps us understand that that sin nature is passed down through the body of a man. And so there is no father involved in this. And so the nature of Jesus remains sinless, which is important. Without the sinlessness, there is no quality acceptable sacrifice. So he remains sinless. Now, he was tempted in every way as you and I, because he's fully human, just without that sin nature. Okay. Look at letter C. The virgin birth, and I give you Isaiah 7:14. It's a prophecy about this very thing. Therefore, the Lord himself, I will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Okay? Way back in Isaiah, hundreds of years prior, it's a prophecy. They don't know who the virgin is. It's going to end up being Mary. And the child, they don't know. It will be the Son of God. It will be Jesus. They'll give him the name Emmanuel. You remember what Emmanuel means? It tells us in Matthew. God is with us. So look at number one. Talk a little bit about his human nature. Why did he have to become human? Well, I give you a verse. I've given you two there. The one I want to give to you is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. And it says there, since children have flesh and blood, that means you and me, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Who holds the power of death? That is the devil. And by defeating the devil, to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus identified with you and me, with sinful humanity. He knew our hunger, he knew our pain, he knows temptation, but he knew no sin because he's holy. He had to be made like us to die on our behalf. Man, giving out gifts, I think, are really important during the Christmas time, because it should remind you and me that the greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it. Not individually and not collectively. And yet God in his rich mercy has offered it. Look at number two. Talk a little bit about his divine nature, meaning he is God at the same time. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go on in the context, and that Word is indeed Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that he existed with God. He says in the beginning he was the Word. And then John 8:58 to 59, Jesus makes this claim to the Pharisees and Sadducees around him who are attacking him. He says this, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. That phrase, I am, it's the name God gave himself in Exodus chapter 3. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. In Greek, it's Ami. And he says, I am. They knew what he was claiming. Look what they did, how they responded as they picked up stones to stone him. Why would they do that? Because he's claiming to be God. They understood what he was saying. I am God, he says. And so, hey, we got to kill this guy because nobody's God but God. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He is qualified to pay for our human sin because he is creator, he is sovereign, he is holy and righteous, he is a redeemer. And without God the Father providing the way of salvation, no salvation could be found. What a God. Number three, we're going to see her response, okay? It's a response of faith. So there's about four things to mention here. A response of faith. So letter A, that response of faith, it begins with a humble attitude. We're right back to where we begin in this whole sermon. She had a humble attitude. Look at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She was humble. Her life was totally dependent on the Lord, and the Lord is bringing this astounding, extraordinary message to her, and she doesn't go, ooh, I must be better than everybody. Ooh, he deserves to give this to me. No, her first thought was like, I don't understand. Mary doesn't believe that God owes her anything. Mary was not expecting God's special favor. Mary wasn't even sure that she deserved this. So she's humble. Look at letter B. Response of faith that develops a believing heart. Verse 34. She says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. A believing heart trusts God's character and his words. She trusted the Lord enough to say, I don't get it. Help me get there. I'm going to trust you with the answer. And she does. Again, the context tells us that as we get to the end of this event. Mary's faith goes into action. So she's believing. She trusts the very character and the words of God. By the way, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must first believe that he exists and that he is earnestly rewarding those who seek him. This is the life that Mary is demonstrating. Okay? Mary didn't doubt God's message with that question. It's okay to say, God, I hear you. I don't get it. Help me understand. Now, sometimes God lets you figure it out as you go. Sometimes he'll give you the answer straight up. All right? She did seek to understand God's ways. Help me understand. Look at letter C. Faith, the response of faith, it responds with ready obedience. Ready obedience. There's so many times when we as believers say, hey, I believe everything in God's word. I'm going to sit right here and prove it. Had a pastor friend, and we were at a pastor prayer summit together down in Oregon. And there's about four or five of us hanging around because you break up in groups, you know. And he was boasting what a great disc golf player he was. And he was really bragging on it, right? And I just sit there, and I'm ornery. So after a little while, I said, gentlemen, you know the guy that brags the most really can't play? I think we should take him up on his challenge. And his response was, oh, no, really, literally. So we went out and played golf, and he was just mediocre at best. Proof is in the pudding. Mary has faith. But is it really faith unless you step out and walk? That's what she does. Responds with ready obedience. Look at verse 34. This is after she asks the question, gets the answer, and she makes this response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. By the way, stop. Does she understand any better than she did before? No. If we're all honest, I don't quite understand how a virgin conceives. I understand the words. I understand God, but I have to trust him as she did. She has the greatest honor for a woman. She's going to be the mother to the Son of God. She also has the greatest shame for a woman, especially in those days. She's going to be pregnant out of wedlock. And her husband's going to find out before the angel comes and clarifies. So look at number one. She demonstrates confidence in God's will. Okay? She believes and trusts and relies in God's will that it is right and that he is able to execute it, to bring it about. She puts her faith and trust in him in this very scary situation. Look at number two. She trusts in God's character. She trusts in God's character. She trusts him. Okay, if this is where you're wanting me to go, if this is what's going to happen, I have got to put my trust in you and not in me. So she trusts for strength that she is going to need in this whole endeavor. Not just to have a baby, but the situation in which this pregnancy is going to take place. She has also got to trust God with Joseph. What's she going to do? Go see Joseph and say, hey, yeah, no, the Holy Spirit just kind of made me pregnant. And you know, what's Joseph going to do? Yeah, right. What's mom and dad going to do? Yeah, right. What's the community going to do? Yeah, right. That is why last week we looked at Joseph. And the angel Gabriel came to him and said, don't be afraid, take her as your wife. Because God is going to do this special thing. And from her will come the Son of David. Okay, the Messiah. She also has to trust the Lord, not just with Joseph, with mom and dad, but the community. And trusting God became a blessing. God informed Joseph, instead of divorcing her, leaving her a shamed woman, he went ahead and married her right away and claimed the baby as his own. He was a faithful, obedient servant too. Look at letter D. Response of faith, letter D, it results in a visible witness. Look at verse 45. The angel said, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. When you trust in the Lord, when you rely on the Lord, when you put all your faith in the Lord and you do what he's asked you to do, there's a blessing that comes. How cool is that? It's promised. Pastor, I've been obeying the Lord and my life is still a struggle. Yeah, well, welcome to life. But there's always a blessing when you obey God's ways. So, blessed. She is blessed for believing God's promise. Not because she has all this extra measure of grace, not because she's so misrighteous. It's because she is putting her faith in God's promise. That's where your blessing comes. By the way, Adam and Eve, they didn't believe God's promise, did they? Satan came. How come you don't eat of the tree? Yeah, we're told not to because we're going to die from it. And Satan says, oh no, God's holding out on you. He knows that when you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like him. You're going to become godlike. He's holding out on you. He said God is lying and he doesn't know what's good for you. And so Adam and Eve, they chose to not trust God. They chose to trust themselves and the one who was slandering. This is the heart of sin. By the way, Facebook and these other social medias, they're having a very hard time with the slander and the gossip and the rumor that's going all over them. And it's like they are being pressured to stop all of the falseness that's going on. They can't. How can they stop it? It's in the human heart. This is sin. It's a product, a fruit of sin. God doesn't know as much as I do. Adam and Eve did not believe God's promise, so they did their own thing. And here comes the curse. Okay? Notice her active faith. It proves a genuine relationship with Jesus. If you truly know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to learn to step out in faith. Your new life is going to want to serve the Lord. And how does that happen? We proclaim the gospel. We reveal the Father, not just with our words, but in our attitude. In our attitude. There are too many Christians who want to promote the gospel by saying, it's my right to do this, it's not your right to do that. That is never the gospel. Find it in Scripture, I dare you to. It's not there. What it is, here's Jesus, like I just did today. I revealed from Scripture who the Father is and whose salvation comes through, our need for it. Same thing I did last week with Joseph. This is our job. So Mary, she is the person God unexpectedly chooses to use. There, she has no outstanding credentials. She's living on the edge of society. Nothing on her resume except her availability and her willingness to serve God. God simply promises to be with her on this journey, and she is willing to go on the ride. She doesn't understand everything, but she knows she can trust the Lord, and she's willing to do it. With God's grace, Mary believes she can do what God has asked her to do. So, some applications. Are you a willing servant of God like young Mary? Here are three actions that maturing believers will be demonstrating. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's more things, but here's three that I summarize. Number one, you'll have a humble heart, and you'll have a humble heart that is prepared to serve the Lord. Not just talk about it, not just have good feelings, but to really move out in action and serve the Lord in your local church and in the community. So here, this is the application I want you to do. Make a personal evaluation of your motives for serving or not serving in ministry through your local church. Be honest. Identify why you are serving. Be honest. And identify why you are not serving. Don't justify your answer. And then measure your answer with Scripture. And I give you several Scriptures to look at. Right? If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift. God promises that. 2 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is manifest spiritual gift. All right? If we're to use that within the local church, that's what all this context is, within your local church where you attend and worship regularly. And when you do, it is a blessing, not just to you, but to the entire church, as well as the community around the church. Look at number two. Choosing to serve the Lord will take you and your local church beyond your own limitations. I think far too often, believers in America, here's the church I go, when I attend, and I tithe, and I did this, now those, I did that out of obligation. We're to do it because we love the Lord. We're to do it because we love His Word, His people. We're to do it because we're a family, that local fellowship. And it should not be something to check off a list, it's something we do. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. God intends your local church to be a visible expression of His awesome grace that is seen in your excellent service to each other and the world. How are you helping North Mason Bible Church accomplish its purpose and vision? If this is just the church you attend, praise God, you're hearing the Word of God, I'd like for you to act in faith and say, where can I serve? If you're already serving, I hope it's a challenge for you to say, am I serving to my fullest capacity? Am I giving it my all? Or do I give more to my work, more to my play? Am I really serving where it's important? Maybe you're serving and doing a great job, and you can be proud of what you do in a good sense, right? And you can be an example to others. Then number three, a willing heart has an attitude that trusts God for direction and empowerment. Oh, I could never do that. But someone in leadership has asked you to step in and teach the junior high. Well, I could never do that. Well, your leadership has seen something in you that could be. And it's not like we're going to open the door, shove you, and close the door real fast. No, no. We go in with you. We coach you before we go in. We coach you while you're there, and there you go. And by the way, our middle school needs more workers on Wednesdays. Okay? Two reasons. There's quite a bunch of kids. They're wonderful. I'm teaching them. It's a kick. I'm sorry, the high school, not the middle school. They could use somebody too. But the high school, okay? And they're a great group of kids. I don't know, 10, 12, 15, all right? But here's the reason we need more workers. One of the moms who is the worker is pregnant. And she's going to give birth in February. And they're kind of concerned because they're not going to be able to continue. Not because they don't want to, but because she'll have a new baby. And the last time she gave birth, it was a long road to recovery. It was a C-section and those kind of things. So, if you're feeling the Holy Spirit nudge you, let's talk, right? Deborah and Jared are running that high school group. It'd be great if you're interested to get connected now so you're building relationships with some really good kids. And then when Deborah and Jared have to go do their thing, you can step in, okay? So something to think about, right? So willing heart has an attitude that trusts God for direction and empowerment. Mary, what a remarkable lady. But she is no more remarkable than you and me if we choose to be obedient and available. She was obedient and trusting. Thank you, Father, for this fine day, for these people, the opportunity to look into your word and to really understand what you're calling us to do. Help us to learn individually, but more collectively as a local body, to be even more faithful in our service to you, Father. Help us to be available and obedient. Help us to allow you to bring blessing to others as we use our spiritual gifts for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.